Hey, so tonight we are in Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5, and this is a chapter on genealogy. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and then they died. That's pretty much what this chapter is about. So you would think, oh boy, this is going to be one long hour. You might be surprised. You just might be surprised. But you know what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray again and ask God to lead and teach us. So, Father, we just thank you because the opening of your word, you give utterance, Lord God. And I pray that you would bring revelation and admonition as you instruct us from your word. I pray that you would cause things to be spoken that weren't even prepared, things that are tailor-made for this session, for this time, for these listeners, including myself, Lord, that we need to hear something from you. Open the word as you bless your children with your word, as you take the bread of life and you open with your own hand and you satisfy all living things. Minister to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you can see from the PowerPoint, which we will try and go through, this is a genealogy of the family, beginning with Adam and then going on to Seth, all the way down to Noah and his three sons. And as we study the Bible, we begin to realize that genealogies are, they're not boring. They're actually very, very important. They're critical. And if you want a copy of this, I can certainly email it to you. As in the book of Matthew and Luke, go through a chronology and it gives us so-and-so begat so-and-so and tells us who's who. It is teaching us something because ultimately they're leading us to Jesus himself. All of these are intended to lead us to the person of Christ himself. And in chapter 5, we have the genealogy of Seth, through whom eventually Jesus will arrive. Because what happened with Cain and Abel, for those of you who were with us last time, and if you weren't here, you can always hear the recording later. But what happened to Cain and Abel? Cain rose up and did something to his brother Abel. He killed him. And so the line was supposed to come through Abel, right? The righteous person, but he was dead. So the Lord raised up another to take his place. And this is a literal lineage of actual ages. And we'll look at these ages here in a moment. These are not figurative numbers. When you see that somebody lived 930 years or somebody else lived 969 years, you wonder to yourself, man, I'm like, how in the world? What were they eating back then? Like, what was going on? Were these figurative ages? No, these were literal ages of things that people have experienced. As a matter of fact, if you are taking notes, 1 Chronicles chapter 1 opens up this way. It says Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It's the exact same thing. There's no variation in the chronology. Luke, in Luke chapter 3, gives us the exact same thing, listing the exact same names. And so there's no variation in the chronology of Chronicles or in the one in Luke. It is the exact same when you match it piece by piece. And so in verse 1, the book of Genesis, the genealogy of Adam, and there are the names listed. It's a little bit bigger than the previous screen, just so you can see them. But it says in verse 1, the book of Genesis, the genealogy of Adam, and the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And this is what we need to remind ourselves, that there was a day in which God created man. Man is not from eternity. Man was just born yesterday. I mean, on the time scale of eternity, man has not been here that long. Okay? And that God created man, and so man is not his own maker. Therefore, he cannot be his own master. If I am not my own maker, I cannot be. I do not have the right to be my own master. God alone must be the director of my life, which would explain why there's a heavy assault on young people in schools, in high school and in college, where teachers and professors try to force the whole idea of evolution on them. I have two kids in college right now, and when they come home from their classes, we have those discussions. The teacher said this, and the teacher said that. The earth has been here for billions of years, and we evolved from apes, and there's just this ongoing assault trying to defy what Scripture has says, because admitting a creator exists means that we have to give an account. If I agree and admit that God is the one that created us, that means one day when I stand before him, I'm going to have to give an account before God. And so to avoid this thought from bothering my sinful lifestyle, I'm going to choose to say we evolved from monkeys over time. So we have atheists, we have agnostics. And what's an agnostic? An agnostic is a person who says, I know there's some power out there. I know there's some kind of intelligence out there because this didn't just randomly happen. I'm just not sure exactly what that power is. What is that? That's burying someone's head in the sand saying, I don't know, I don't see. When the book of Romans tells us that God's creative attributes are clearly seen. His attributes are clearly seen so that man is without excuse. Man is without excuse. And it tells us that God made man in his own image. So before the fall, man's nature resembled the divine nature more than that of any other creature. Because God is a triune being. We know that, right? And so God created us also as a triune being, spirit, soul, and body. God is a logical thinker, and he gave us the ability to think logically as well. God is creative in his works, and so he gave us to be creative as well. And as we look around, especially in the last 100, 150 years, we are extremely creative as a people. And God has a will to do something or not do something, and he gave us the ability to do something or not do something, which makes us very different than the animal kingdom. An animal, when an animal gets hungry, cannot stop himself from approaching food, but we can make a decision. I'm going to fast today. I'm going to choose to do this today because we have a will. We don't function based on our instincts. So God gave us some of these characteristics because he intended for a personal relationship. He made us like him in many ways because he wants that personal relationship with us. Verse 2 says, God created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And he made them male and female for the sake of both companionship and for the sake of procreation. So Adam and Eve were both made by the hand of God. Both were made in God's likeness, designed by God to complement one another, not to compete with one another. And the question should never be who is better, men or women. That's an invalid question. You know, that's just like asking what's more important, the engine or the transmission? If you get rid of either one of them, you're in trouble. You're not going anywhere. You can have the nicest engine out there in a vehicle, but if there's no transmission, it's not going to move. Or you can have the coolest vice versa, and it's still not going to work. Or you can say, what's more important, the heart or the lungs? You can have the greatest heart, but if your lungs aren't functioning, you're not going to go anywhere, and vice versa. The two were designed to complement one another, not to ever compete with one another. Without both, you have neither. But sin caused men and women to lose their initial purpose as designed by God, and society is trying to shape us by what is popular today, and so that both men and women have lost their identity and lost their roles. You say, well, that's out there in the world. May I suggest to you that that's in the church as well? Because we get most of our information and most of our entertainment and most of our news from non-biblical sources. And so we are highly influenced by those sources. And so men have lost their identity in the church, and women have lost their identity in the church, not really understanding who does what and how it should be done. But we need to get back to the biblical principles that will then teach us once again how things are to work. And God called their name Adam. Wait, what? God called their name Adam. Adam means earth, or red earth. And God gave them this name. Adam named the rest of the creatures, but he didn't choose his own name, lest he should choose some kind of glorious, elevated name for himself, like King Adam or something. Royal Adam. But God gave him a name which would be a continual reminder of where he came from. It's hard to be elevated when you know that you are not much higher than the ground that you're standing on. You are dirt, and to dirt you will return. That's what we are. So he gave them both that name, to both the man and the woman. being at first one by nature and afterwards one by marriage, they have now become one. Having the same name was a token of their union, because there's a unique mystery of unity that happens in marriage. When two come together in marriage, there's this special blessing, special bond that God blesses them with, which then begs the question, especially in our culture today, is it okay for people to just simply live together or live together first before they get married? The answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. And it doesn't work. People need to do it the right way, in God's way, and they need to do it publicly. They need to do it before a minister, because God was the first one who officiated a wedding. He was the first officiator of that first wedding. And so we're supposed to do it in the exact same way, because there God puts his hand of blessing. In verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years, and after he lived 130 years, he begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth. Wait, so he lived how long before he had a... At age 130, he had Seth. Now, clearly, he had children before then, because we know he had Cain and Abel. But we don't know how long that was, but he's 130 years old, and both he and Eve are still popping out babies. That's something. Many other daughters and sons were born, but none of them were mentioned here. But there's an honorable mention of Seth, because through his seed, Christ would come. And it tells us that he had many other children. And so Adam begat Seth in his own image, in his own likeness, after himself. And Adam himself was made in the image of God. But as he fell, he's now corrupt. And so he begets a son in his own image, in his own sinful, defiled, frail image. Not only a man like himself, consisting of a body and soul, but a sinner like himself, who's guilty and also fallen and also corrupt. So this was Adam's own likeness, the reverse of the divine likeness which Adam was made. And so having lost it himself, he couldn't convey it to his seed, because listen to this, grace does not run in the blood, corruption does. Grace doesn't run from blood to blood, but corruption does. A sinner can have a sinner, but a saint cannot have a saint. Why is that? My grandmother, I'm convinced, is the reason why I'm standing here today. I'm convinced that it was her prayers and love for God is the reason why I'm personally standing here today. But I cannot stand before God if I did not choose Christ for myself and say, my grandmother loved Jesus, so I must be okay. No. Each person needs to do it on their own. And so Adam lived 930 years, it says, but then he died, according to the sentence that was passed on him, to dust you shall return. And from that day, Adam and his offspring began to die slowly and by degrees. And so in the next portion of Scripture, not sure how clear that is, in the next portion of Scripture between verses 5 and verse 20, and I'm not going to take you through every single name, because that would be, we'd be here for years if we did that. But this chart here shows from Adam all the way down to Noah and his three sons, the length of time that they lived. So if you look at the green line on the very top, Adam lived 930 years. Seth lived 912 years, and so on down the line. And you see that the flood occurred in the year 1656, or 1,656 years from day one, from the very, very left. That's when the flood occurred, which also reconciles with the day that Methuselah, if you see there down towards the bottom, there's Methuselah, 969 years. When he passed away, and there's a reason why that happens, when he passed away, then the flood actually occurred. And when the flood occurred, how many people were saved? Eight people were saved, known as the family of? Noah. Okay, good. Noah and his wife. And Noah had three sons. And they had each a wife. So there was eight people total that were saved in the ark, and then each of the animals, they came in two by two, which we'll get to in about a year or two. So the idea is consistent with the fact that each of us is called by name, because God is calling each of these individuals here by name, that each of us has a beginning day and a departure day. There is a day of entry into the world and a day of departure out of the world. And if people who lived in their hundreds had their days counted, how much more should we count our days? There's a psalm, Psalm 90, written by Moses. Did you know that Psalm 90 was written by Moses? Psalm 90 was written by Moses, and he says, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. Verse 21 is a name that we need to know. It talks about Enoch. Enoch is known as the seventh from Adam. When you look down the list, he is the seventh from Adam. He is the bright star of the patriarchal age. And so he walked with God, it says, after he begot Methuselah, his son. And again, Enoch walked with God in verse 24. So I have highlighted and underlined there that he walked with God, and Scripture highlights again that he walked with God. And you know what? He was 65 years old when he began walking with God. So he lived 65 years. He had a son called him Methuselah. Methuselah has a meaning, by the way. He has Methuselah, and then he walks with God for 300 years. And so when he departed, how old was he? 365 years. It tells us that it's never too late to begin an intimate walk with God. It's never too late to begin an intimate walk with God. Here's a question for anyone who's not a pastor in this room. How old was Abraham when God called him? He was 75. Good job. He was 75. Excellent. How old was Moses when God called him? He was 80. Good. Good job. So Enoch didn't live like the rest of us, and so he doesn't die like the rest of us. He has a unique departure. Now, what does walking with God mean? What does walking with God mean? Walking with God means three things that we need to take note of as we study the life of Enoch. Number one, it means walking by faith. Walking by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Secondly, we walk in agreement with God, because Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they are in agreement? And then walking in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 5. Okay? So there's no indication that God appeared to Enoch in a special way to cause him to walk with God. Enoch simply chose to believe and to walk with God. There's references in the New Testament about this person named Enoch, but there's no mention of God appearing to him and saying to him, I am now appearing to you. I want to do something amazing with you. Or there was like an angel that came to him and said, I am Gabriel and I want you to... There's none of that. He just made a decision. I'm going to choose to believe God and I'm going to choose to walk after God and follow after him. Hebrews 11 tells us this. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. In the next verse, it'll tell us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That means I cannot live this life of walking with God unless it is a walk of faith. How is that different than any other kind of walk? Is it unique? Is a walk of faith unique? Or is it just like any other walk? It's unique in the sense that I can't a lot of times see what God is saying to me. A lot of times I can't feel what God is saying to me. And I can't even imagine what God is saying to me. I just got to take him at his word, at face value, what he says, because what he says has to be true, because God cannot lie. God does not lie. It's not in his nature to be able to lie, and he has no reason to do so. When God says something, it is going to be true, even if it's beyond my imagination. As a matter of fact, more often than not, when God does speak to us about something, it's always going to be beyond our imagination. I can't imagine what you're saying to me. How is it that a 75-year-old man is supposed to have a child with a woman who's way past childbearing age? And God says, it's not just that. I'm going to wait until you are 99 before you see the promise come to fruition. I'm going to make you wait 25 years before that happens. Walking by faith is different than walking by sight. And this is how we are to please God. This is how we can walk with God. And as he walked with God and as he journeyed at age 65 and began to walk for 300 years, perhaps he realized how brief life really is. How brief life really is. Because whether you're talking about 70 years or 170 years or 777 years, like one of his ancestors lived, life is relatively brief, right? Because a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. It is extremely brief. It is here for a moment, and then it is gone. Or perhaps how empty life is when a person tries to live for themselves, and you try to gratify yourself, and you try to make a name for yourself, or you try to make money for yourself, or you even try to have a ministry for yourself, and you realize it's empty, it's vain, it doesn't work, it doesn't satisfy the deepest longing of a person's heart. It's when a person responds to God, when a person decides to walk with God, then life becomes glorious. It has a meaning, it has flavor. It's certainly not easy. It's not easy. Again, we can go back to Abraham and see that it wasn't easy, but it's worth it. Walking by faith is never an easy thing to do, but it is certainly worth it in the end. For Enoch, he chose to walk this way without really having any models of great faith, and that's remarkable. Because there's no one in his history going backwards that he can look to and say, these are amazing people of faith. I can learn so much from Adam. I can learn so much from Seth. I can learn so much. He couldn't say that. They all had their elements of weakness and frailty. And so it shows that even if our ancestors were not the godliest people, that it's still no reason for us to live below the level that God has for us to live. That's not an excuse for us to live below the level that God has for us to live. Each of us is unique. Each of us is very independent in that regard. And each of us has the option and the opportunity to live at the level that God wants for us to live. Samuel didn't really have any good examples in his life. The closest example that he had in his life was a man named Eli. Eli was the high priest, and he was not the best of high priests in Israel. But the Bible says of Samuel, God did not let one word of Samuel's to fall to the ground. In other words, everything that Samuel spoke, God honored. Why? Because young Samuel offered his heart fully and surrendered it fully to God, and so God in return honored him. Even if we don't have any great examples around us or examples in our family, we can't use that as excuses. We don't have the option to use that as excuses. The Bible gives us instruction as to how we can live above because God is with us if we choose to believe and to walk with Him. Walking with God by faith is simply a choice, and faith is what honors God. And so to believe that God exists, that He rewards those who diligently seek Him, because he who comes to God, Hebrews tells us, he who comes to God must believe that He exists. I'm approaching God and I believe that God exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him, not those who casually seek Him. Is there a difference? I can casually seek God or I can diligently seek God. And those who diligently seek God will find Him because that's God's promise to us. Those who casually seek God. I'm seeking God for something and as soon as I get my something, I'm out. I'm seeking God for a solution, and as soon as I get my solution, I'm out. I'm not really seeking God. I am casually seeking something from the Lord, and God is saying, I want you to seek me the way that Enoch sought me, and I want you to walk with me the way that Enoch walked with me, because then there is glory that you will not be able to even fathom in your own mind. Would you say that you have faith in God? Would you say that you have faith in God? Have you heard the story of the wheelbarrow? I shared it before. I'm not sure if you recall. You heard it? Okay. There was a great daredevil. This daredevil would push wheelbarrows over Niagara Falls. And going back and forth in this wheelbarrow, people were gathered and they would cheer him on. You can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And he would say, do you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls? And they said, yes, we believe, we believe, we believe. Then he stopped for a moment and he asked the question, who's the first volunteer to jump in the wheelbarrow? Suddenly it got deathly quiet. I can say I believe God from a distance, but when push comes to shove, when it's time for me to jump in the wheelbarrow and allow God to be absolutely in control and for me to no longer be in control, that's the scariest thing in life from our human perspective. That's how I know if I really believe or I don't believe. All of us can come to church and raise our hands and say, we believe, we believe. Lord says, do you believe? We believe, we believe. Do you really believe? Jump in the wheelbarrow. Allow me to be fully Lord, to be fully master of every area of your life, and hands off. Stop trying to manipulate and control your situation. Stop trying to maneuver it from here and maneuver from here. Stop trying to control it. Hands off and let me be Lord if you really trust me. And through all the bumps, allow me to be in control. And if you will allow me to be in control, I'll take you for the ride of your life. And I'll show you things that you do not know if you really, really trust me. Walking by faith. Now, walking with God also means reconciliation. It says again, can two walk together unless they are agreed? To walk with God is to set God always before us and to act as those that are under his eyes continually. It's living a daily life of communion with God. I'm living a daily life of communion with him. It's to make God's word our rule and his glory our goal in all of our actions. It's to make our constant care and endeavor of everything to please God and to never offend him. I'm trying not to offend God in my words and in my actions, in my behavior, in my reactions. And when I do, I quickly humble myself and repent. It's to comply with his will, to be in agreement with his designs, and to be a worker with him. It's to be a follower of him as his child. We need to be followers as dear children, followers of the Lord. And then thirdly, walking in the light. Walking in the light. When someone walks in the light, it shows. When someone walks in liberty, it shows. It's never about themselves, but their life becomes a message even if they're not preaching. Their life becomes a message even if they're not preaching. St. Francis of Assisi made this statement. He says, always remember to preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Always remember to preach. That means live your life. As you're living your life in the light, your life becomes a light. The kindness of your heart becomes a message. Your response to those around you becomes a message. Your response to difficult situations in your life becomes a message. And people are always reading your messages, the signals that you're giving off. And Scripture tells us that Enoch was also a preacher. In Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, so we don't say Jude chapter 1, but we say Jude verse 14, says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So it says that he was a preacher of righteousness, which tells us there was much unrighteousness that was happening during his day. He saw much that was grieving his heart during his day. But in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, he chose to be consistent and to continue walking with God. But yet he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, Enoch is a picture of the rapture before judgment. He was taken a while before the flood came. He's a picture of the rapture. What's the rapture? The rapture is when the Lord will one day blow the trumpet and all those who believe in him will suddenly be caught up to meet the Lord forever in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There was someone else in Scripture that was taken to heaven without dying. Anyone know his name? Elijah. Good. That's because your son's Elijah. Yeah. Good job. So both Enoch and Elijah were both taken to heaven without dying. And it tells us, and Enoch was not. He walked with God and he was not. Reminding us that there is a coming day when it will be the final day before the trumpet will sound. And we will also be, we are not. That day could be any day now. All the signs that we're seeing around us, the things that are happening to fulfill Bible prophecy, that day could be any day. And it has to do with the element of faith walking with God. And so, that's the challenge that I personally have for me, and the challenge that I have personally for you. If we can go back just a couple of slides, you hit just the back key. Go back a couple of slides. Walking by faith. Walking by faith, saying, God, I wanna learn from this man Enoch, who was a preacher of righteousness, and I want to learn to walk by faith, and I want to learn to walk in agreement with you, because my mind at times isn't in agreement with myself. Ever been conflicted in your heart? Should I do this? Should I not do that? Should I go here? Should I not go here? So David has a great prayer in the Psalms. He says, God, I want you to unite my heart so I can fear your name. What's that? My heart is divided. My mind is divided. My life is divided. Mm-hmm. So what I want you to do is I want you to unite my heart to fear your name. And I also want to learn how to walk in the light. And walking in the light means being willing and ready to express to God those deep secret things that are in my life and being willing to share it with a few others. I want to say this carefully. With a few others. You cannot share your personal business with just everyone. There's going to be a select few that God puts in your life that you can entrust your heart and your personal secrets to, that you know they're not going to go out there and tell your business to the whole world, because the church is really bad at this. Now, I'm not talking about Arise, but I'm talking about in general. I grew up in the church. The church is really bad at this in general because we like to gossip. We like to say certain things, and we even do it in a very spiritual way. Could you please pray for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so because they're going through so much? Did you know that they're going through? There's no reason for any of that. If someone tells me something, his story or her story stays with me unless they give me permission to share it with so-and-so and so-and-so. They're not telling me so I can go share it with other people and tell their business and put their laundry out there. Because what's happening when I'm doing that? I'm making myself out to be better than so-and-so and so-and-so. That's not necessary. When somebody tells you something, keep it with you. Unless they're telling you, please share this with others because I need help in this area. So we need to walk in the light. That's part of walking in the light, is bringing the deep secrets, the dark secrets that are in my life, and being ready to share that with someone else and saying, there's a secret that I've been keeping. There's a deep darkness. There's a stronghold that Satan has in my life, and I want it broken. But it's not going to be broken so long as I keep it to myself. I need to share it with someone else. Someone who's mature in the faith and someone that I can trust is not going to go and blab it to other people. So again, don't blab your stuff to just everyone. Make sure you pray first, and God will put somebody on your heart, and you share it with them in confidence, and then ask them. Do not repeat this to other people. This is just between you and me, but I want to learn to walk in the light. And as we do that, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. This is what true fellowship is. Fellowship is not walking into a church and giving each other hugs and saying, how are you? How was your day? How was work? How are the kids? And then you go about your business. That's not fellowship. That's not even close to being fellowship. That's nothing. That's just being cordial. That's one step up from meeting someone on the street who's just random. What is that? We need to learn to have real intimate fellowship one with another. And that's why meeting together on a regular basis, getting together on a regular basis, and outside of these meetings, connecting, having a meal together, having coffee together, or doing something together is critical. It is vitally, vitally important. So, going forward now, a few slides. There we go. What do those names mean? Do these names mean anything? Absolutely, they do. So what we have here is the name of the patriarch, the meaning of his name, the year of his birth, and the year that they died. So Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means subject to death. Canaan means sorrowful. Mahalel, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, means from the presence of the Lord. Jared shall come down. Enoch, dedicated or teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. And again, it was in his year, 1656, that the flood happened. His death shall bring, meaning something is going to happen afterwards. Lamech means poor or lowly. And Noah means comfort or rest. And actually, if we look at the last section here of chapter 5, glad I brought my glasses so I can read it. Hey, look at that. And he called, verse 29, and they call his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. So this one will bring us comfort concerning our work. So his name means rest or comfort. So what does all that mean? Man appointed, subject to death, sorrowful from the presence of God, shall come down, dedicated or teaching. His death shall bring the poor and lowly rest and comfort. What does all that mean when you put it all together? It seems like it's a code. Listen, please. Man, appointed, subject to death, and sorrowful, from the presence of God shall come one, dedicated, and his death shall bring the poor and lowly rest and comfort. Can I read that again? One more. Yeah. Man, appointed, subject to death, and sorrowful, from the presence of God, one shall come down, dedicated. His death shall bring to the poor and lowly rest and comfort. What is that? That's the gospel. So the next time you think genealogy is boring, read it a little slowly, a little more slowly. Because God has a message about Jesus in every single chapter of his book. He wants to reveal the person of Jesus in every single chapter of his book. This whole thing is about Jesus. From the very opening passage until Revelation chapter 22, it's all speaking about the person of Jesus. And he's trying to convey a message to his people saying it's about the Lord. The Lord is coming. He's going to bring you rest. He's going to bring you comfort. He's going to save his people from their sins. That's his mission. That's his mission. But we have to be willing, open, receptive, and believing. The gospel message has been there from the very beginning. Amen? Have you learned anything?